Good to see you this morning. Good to see you online. If you're out there in online land, thanks for being with us. We're here for you when you're ready to come back. This weekend, I had the opportunity to attend two funerals. On Saturday, I attended a funeral here for Fred Schlatter. Fred was a longtime Grace member, lived into his late 80s, and if there is such a thing as a good funeral, Fred's was one of those, because it was a celebration of a life well lived. On Friday, however, I got to attend the funeral of my friend Ann Kittrell. Ann attended here for a while. We were in a community group together for a while. And Ann also lived a powerful and wonderful life, but in her late 40s was just too soon to lose Ann. And made all the worse because Ann has three kids who are the same age as my oldest kids. And it was a really, really difficult funeral. On the way out, they actually gave us these flowers. They said, hey, why don't you take one of these as a way of remembering Ann? And that's a lot, but what you might not know if you don't know the Kittrells is that 2.5 years ago, Ann's husband, Kit, lost his battle with cancer. And so as we're at this service on Friday afternoon, it's not just losing Ann, but it's losing Kit 2.5 years ago. And it's the fact that these three kids, and I can just picture my kids, I see them in, these three kids don't have parents anymore. And it was so, so difficult. And it was one of those moments in life where you really have to wrestle with what and why you believe. It's one of those moments in life where if we're going to talk about the story of hope, hey, we better have a story of hope that can hold up on a Friday afternoon as you're taking a jar full of flowers home after the service. And so as we've been talking about throughout this series, there are four big ideas in the story of hope. God is with us, God is for us, God is sending us. Today I want to talk about this third one. We've been planning this message for a long time, well before we lost Anne, this idea that God is for us. And here's the question we all have to wrestle with today. It's this: how do you know God is for you? You need to have a really good answer to this question. And not a sentimental answer. And not an answer that holds up when things are going well. No. I want you to have solid rock under your feet, heartbreaking funeral on a Friday afternoon kind of answer. Because if we're going to talk about the story of hope, and if we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus together, I want us as a church to be standing on something that is so solid that as the worst of life surrounds us, you can know that God is for you. And so I want to tackle this question today, and I want to allow the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Rome to guide us. It's one of the most wonderful chapters in all of Scripture. We're going to be in Romans 8. We're going to start today at verse 31. And the Apostle Paul says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, it's right there. God is for us. You think we just make all this stuff up? No, it's in the Bible. I don't make anything up, right? All this hope for this. No, it's right here. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, this is a rhetorical question. He's not actually asking. It's a rhetorical question. It's like, if God is for us, who could be against us? I was thinking about how I could sort of flesh this out for you, and it reminded me of this fantastic experience I had in middle school. I had this great experience in middle school. I don't know about your school when you were growing up, but we had this deal where when a new student would come to school, somebody from the homeroom class would go and they would meet the student and they would sort of be with them for the day, and they would host them. Well, I got to be one of those kids, and one day I went to the office and I met a new student, and his name was Jason. The first thing I noticed about Jason was that he was a lot bigger than the other middle schoolers. I mean, he's a tall, athletic guy. And so Jason and I began to be friends. Well, what I didn't realize was that when it came to recess after lunch, we got to play basketball after lunch, Jason was a really good basketball player. And so it would be me and Jason and some other random dude, didn't even really matter, don't remember who it would have been, the three of us against all the other middle schoolers. 5, 8, 10, didn't matter. We always won because if Jason was on your team, you were never going to lose. It was the pinnacle of my athletic career, actually, in seventh grade at recess, because if Jason's on your team, you got it covered, right? Now, that's like a silly example. If God is for you, who could be against you? If God is for you, who could be against you? He continues like this. Here's how you know. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God is so for you, and he is, if he is so for you that he did not spare Jesus, he willingly sent Jesus to the cross to die for your sin. If he'll do that, isn't he going to also take care of everything else? We got to keep this in mind. How do you know God is for you? Because he sent his son, Jesus. I was thinking about it like this, right? Imagine that I invited you to my house for dinner. And when you showed up for dinner, you were holding a bottle of water just like this. Now, I mean, that's normal. People carry around bottles of water. But then, you know, you don't open it. And then when we finally sit down for dinner, you put your water bottle on the table at your place setting. I'm like, hey, just curious, what's with the water bottle? And you reply to me, oh, well, Eric, you know, I know you invited me for dinner, but I wasn't sure that you were going to provide anything to drink, so I went ahead and took care of that myself. And as the host, what would I think? I would think, you're crazy. What are you talking about? That's so insulting. I'm going to invite you for dinner, but I'm not going to provide you with something to drink? Of course. I mean, I went to all this trouble for dinner. Of course you have something to drink. And I want to encourage you, when you think about your life, if he was willing to not spare his only son for you, isn't he going to also take care of everything else? Can we trust him with everything else? Paul continues. He continues like this. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, God who makes things right. Then he asks another question. He says, who then is the one who condemns? Now, I think this idea of being condemned is important because in our world and in us as people, there is this sense of being condemned, this sense of shame, this sense of being judged. And Paul's saying, look, he didn't spare his own son. He laid down his life for you. Who's going to judge you? Who's going to condemn you? If God is for you, who is going to condemn you? Look at the answer. No one. No one will condemn you. He completes the verse like this. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I want us to wrap our minds around this. I want us to get this in our hearts, that it's not a small thing that Jesus died. And it's not a small thing that he was raised to life. But know this, Jesus didn't die for no reason. He died because you and I needed to be forgiven. He wanted to make it possible for you and I to not be condemned. He did that through Jesus' death and resurrection. Here's my shorthand of this sentence for today. You are worthy of being condemned. I am worthy of being condemned, but we find forgiveness through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. Yes, it's true that I am guilty of my sin, that I am not righteous, that I don't live a perfect life. Neither do you, neither do any of us. Selfishness invades us all. But we find forgiveness through faith in Jesus' death in resurrection. Now, if you've been around church at all, you might be sort of nodding your head, be like, yeah, Eric, I get this. If you're newer, or maybe you're just following along, then this is important. This is at the heart. This is at the heart of what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know this, but I also want to try to flesh it out a little bit for us today. I want to try to flesh it out for us a little bit today, and I want to tell you an illustration of the gospel that many of you will have heard before, but it might be new to some of you, and so just bear with me for a moment. This is an illustration that's often used to help people understand how forgiveness works. It's an example of a courtroom. So imagine there's a courtroom and God is sitting on the judge's seat. God is the judge. He will one day judge the entire world. Everyone will stand before God's judgment. You are there as the defendant. And the case against you is airtight. It's airtight. I mean, everybody knows everything you have done. Not just last summer. Like, they know everything you have done. You are guilty. And so the judge looks at you and he says, how do you plead? And because in this moment you are overwhelmed with the fact that you need forgiveness, you stand up and you say, Your Honor, I'm guilty. And the judge looks at you and he says, because of your guilt, I pronounce a sentence of death. You have earned a death sentence from what you have done. And as they approach you to take you away to your death, all of a sudden Jesus steps in. Jesus steps in and says to the judge, Judge, I will go in this man's place. I will go in this woman's place. I will be put to death on their behalf so that they can go free, so that they can be counted as not guilty, so that their debt could be paid. And Jesus is taken away and Jesus is executed on the cross and you receive forgiveness because Jesus paid the penalty for you. Now, if you've heard that part before, you know, or even if it's the first time, stay with me because now we're getting to the part that I really want you to lean into. You're in the courtroom. You just said you were guilty. Jesus just took your punishment. The judge had declared you guilty. As the judge looks down on you from his bench, I want to ask you this question. Here it is. At the end of the story, what is the look on the judge's face towards you? What do you imagine? Think of God as the judge. How does God look at you in the midst of all of your sin that cost Christ his life? You ready for this? His face, that one worked well, is a smile. His face is a smile because God actually likes you. Did you know that? He actually likes you. So many of us walk around having had forgiveness and it's like weighed down because we think, oh, I know I got forgiven and now I owe God so much and he's still mad at me. That's not good news. The word gospel means good news. It's not good news if God forgave you, but he's still angry at you. That's not how he thinks about you. Nobody wants to be invited in that kind of relationship, but I think so many of us walk around and we feel like, yeah, you know, I got forgiven and now God has to let me in. Or we think about other people like that, like even if we don't think about ourselves, like, oh, geez, there goes God. He's going to forgive that one too. I can't believe I'm going to be with him for eternity. No, no, here's the good news. God actually likes you. He's smiling at you. When you think about God as the judge of the universe looking down on you, if you put your faith in Jesus, he is happy to see you. His face is a smile. And we have to know that. I want you to know that deep in your gut. Because if you don't know that he likes you, it's going to be really hard to follow him. He's smiling at you. I mean, look back at this passage one more time. Who then is the one who condemns? Nobody. You're not condemned. That's good news. Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life. The story of hope is a story of life and forgiveness and smile and love and redemption. He was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also, this is about Jesus, interceding for us. Now, we don't use this word interceding very often, but it's so important to help us understand why God likes you so much. Here's what the word interceding means. It means to approach on behalf of another or to introduce. To approach on behalf of another or to introduce. And when we think about Jesus interceding for us, when we think about Jesus who died and rose again and then ascended into heaven, and by faith in Jesus, now Jesus is interceding for us. What's Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for you with the Father. How does that work? I want to tell you how it works. It works like this. I mentioned before that my oldest son is at VMI, Virginia Military Institute. We took him back just this past Sunday, so he's there getting ready to train all the incoming rats, what's what they call the freshmen there at VMI. Anyway, long story. But so he got there, and he got moved in on Sunday, and then on Monday, his buddy Sabine came, and so Sabine moved into the room, and I mentioned Sabine to you last year. He's my son's roommate and his good friend, and when we were visiting him last spring, we met Sabine, and we took him out to dinner, and so it's, you know, just good to love on him. And so on Monday night, because these are college students, my son called us, which we were ecstatic to hear from our son, who's a sophomore in college, but it was 11:45 at night. All right, and I'm going to let it go the first week, but we're going to have a talk here, Jack, because by 11:45, his mother and I have been in bed for like an hour and a half. Like, that's just way too late. But we're, oh, hey, you know, his mother's so gracious. I'm like, wrap it up. I got to work. But anyway, So we're saying, hey, Josiah, how's it going? What do you need? And then, hey, Sabine there. Oh, yeah, Sabine's there. Put him on speakerphone. And my wife says, hey, Sabine, what can we send you? What do you like? He's like, oh, no, ma'am, I don't need anything. She's like, I know, but if we wanted to send you something, what would you like? He's like, oh, I like dried fruit, and I like nuts, and I, you know, all these like super healthy things. Like, oh, okay, cool. So what do you think my wife did the very next day? She went to Trader Joe's and bought all the dried fruit and all the nuts, and she put a box together with all of Sabine's favorite stuff and all of Josiah's stuff, and she mailed it to him. She sent it to him. Now, why is it that we love Sabine so much? It's because of his relationship to our son. Anyone who is connected to my son is connected to me. And when you are connected to Jesus, when Jesus is constantly saying to your heavenly Father, Father, here is my son, here is my daughter, this is what I want you to know today. You are not just forgiven, though you are. You are liked and loved. You are liked and loved. I just want you to know tonight that when we talk about today, when we talk about God being for you, it's not just that he loves you, because as beautiful as that is, I think sometimes it can feel like, well, God loves everybody. He has to love me. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. You're not just forgiven when you put your faith in Jesus. And so this is how I want to like wrap it up today. God is for me because Jesus died for me. And let me tell you why this is so important. Because if you base whether or not God is for you on the circumstances of your life, you will not have solid rock underneath your feet when everything goes awry. If you base whether or not God is for you on your behavior, if you feel good about your relationship with God when you do good, and you feel bad about your relationship with God when you do bad, I mean, if you feel bad when you do bad, you don't understand that God is never for you because you're that good, because honestly, you're not that good. I know that God is for me because Jesus died for me, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is a historical reality that is powerful enough and grand enough and radical enough to transcend the worst that this life can throw at you. And when you're laying alone in the dark, and it seems that all of life is going against you, you have to have something to stand on that is more powerful than your circumstances, that is more certain than your behavior. And that thing is the historical death and resurrection of Jesus. It's God's love for you in history. And so today, what I want for us is to feel in our guts that God doesn't just love you, he likes you. That he doesn't just like you, he is for you. When you put your faith in Jesus, because Jesus always lives to intercede for you. God is for you because Jesus died for you. Now, I imagine today, online, here in the room, that hits some of us in different ways. Some of you are encouraged to be reminded. Some of you are wrestling with whether or not you can hold on to your faith. Maybe you're exploring faith for the first time. I want to ask you today, be kind to yourself. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. And would you just allow God's word, would you just allow the scriptures to be read over you? And if you're not feeling it today, would you trust that God's able to give you the faith that you need to believe? See, as we close the service, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, these verses again. I wanted to read them from my paper Bible, and I just sort of like to read it over you. And you can take a deep breath, you can close your eyes, whatever will help you to receive what God has to say to you. And then I asked the band if they would come out and sing a song and lead us in a song that reminds us of what we have declared and known to be true. So I'm going to read, and then I'm going to pray, and the band will come, and we'll close. Let me read this over you. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And I ask that you would give us the faith to believe that if you are for us, God, who can be against us? Help us to believe, God, that if you would send your son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, will you not also give us all things? In the midst of the difficulties of life, height, depth, persecution, difficulty, sadness, despair, help us to believe that nothing can separate us from your love. Pray for the Kittrell family, that you would wrap your arms around them. Pray for every one of us in our own struggle and pain and grief, confusion. May we know, God, that you are for us because Jesus died for us. Amen. Hey, today, maybe it's right now, maybe it's later today, let me invite you to ask this question to the people you might be watching with or as you go throughout your week. How would it impact your faith if you believed that God really liked you? Love for you to think about that this week. If you'd like to pray with someone online in the chat, there's a prayer button or there are staff in the chat who would love to pray with you. If you're here in the room, the prayer team will be right down front. Otherwise, we will see you next Sunday. Have a good one.